All right, we're going to go ahead and get started for our Wednesday night Bible study. Good to see all of you tonight. Glad you're here. Glad you chose to be a part of the service tonight. And I know there are a lot of folks that will be watching on live stream. On Wednesday nights, we typically just do a time of Bible study. And so tonight I'm going to open in a word of prayer. Brother Steve Wilson's going to be conducting our Bible study tonight. And after which, for the church family, we'll be doing some prayer time. I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer. Then, Steve, you come on up and lead us in our time of Bible study. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for the time you give us together. Thank you for those that are here. We just pray, Lord, your blessings on this time together, this Bible study. We pray, Lord, that you'll use it greatly, that it might just cause us to be more of what you want us to be. We thank you, Father, as we study just how to study and some of the things that we need to know in learning and studying Scripture. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll just open our eyes to it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve?
All right. Bible study, huh? Actually, tonight is not so much a Bible study as it is how to study your Bible. We've been going through a series, or at least Barry has, on how to study. And so he's been covering a lot of different areas on how to study. And so the last week and this week, he's asked Butch and myself to share how we go about sermon preparation. So we're not talking, I'm not going to give you any deep theological truths or anything like that. In fact, the only scripture I'm using, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." And I think that pretty much wraps up the whole concept of sermon preparation, because you've always got to be ready. I don't know how many times I've been in situations where, you know, they decide that they'll just tell you. In fact, there's a preacher's conference we go to, and that's the way it's structured, that you go and you better be ready to preach, because they'll just sit there and they'll look around and say, "Okay, you're next. Get up here and preach." So you've kind of always got to be ready. And probably Butch and Barry, you've probably had this happen before, where you've worked all week preparing a sermon, and you get up there on Sunday morning and God says you can't preach that sermon, and all of a sudden you got to come up with something else. That's a sickening feeling when that happens, when you realize that that's what he's doing, but it does happen. So, you know, you got to be prepared. And that's really kind of the first area that I wanted to cover. Now, a lot of the stuff I'm going to say is going to be similar to what Butch says, because Barry and I were talking earlier. Sermon preparation, by and large, most guys do most of the same things. He may do them in different ways or something, but quite frankly, there's not a lot of variation in how you go about preparing a sermon. And Butch, in fact, he said he wasn't going to go into some of the things that they teach you in college, so in order for me to say something different, I may do that because I don't want to sound redundant. But anyway, you know, what I want to talk about first is staying prepared, being prepared at all times. And there's a lot that goes into that. One is regular Bible reading. Anything you do has to start with your personal study habits and your personal acquaintance with God's Word. Yeah, I mean, you can't be familiar enough with it. And I think you can all attest to the fact that I don't care how many times you read through it, read a passage, a book, whatever it is, you can read it and reread it and reread it, and you'll get something new out of it every time you do. There's just that much depth in the Word of God. So, and you know, you gotta stay on top of it. You gotta be doing it on a regular basis, and not just on a devotional basis. There's a difference between just a devotion and a Bible study. In fact, I have a hard time doing what you might call a devotion, or just reading through it. You know, I've read through the Bible several times, but quite honestly, it's a struggle for me, because you get off on chasing rabbits. You know, you start trying to read through and you spot something and you think, well, I need to research that. And then next thing you know, you spend all your time and you're way off here somewhere far away from where you started. So anyway, you know, but you gotta have a regular reading habit. And I don't know of any pastor, let me take that back. There are some that I know that don't read it a lot, because one of the things down in Kentucky, I know a lot of preachers down there don't believe you should study. And they don't believe you should have notes and stuff like that. They believe you just get up and God will tell you what to say. And I always thought, well, you know what, God tells me what to say all week long, not just for an hour on Sunday. So I try to give him the whole week instead of just a little bit of time on Sunday. But any preacher that's worth his salt, I think, has good study habits when it comes to reading the Bible. Now, there's a lot of different ways you can do it, and I've done it all these ways, and Barry and Butch, I'm sure you probably have too, and maybe some of the others have too, but I've started in Genesis, read through Revelation, just straight through. I've done that a few times. Or you can just do the Old Testament. Or you can just do the New Testament. I've done that too. Or you can just take a book and read this book and then read that book and then read another book. I've even read it chronologically. I don't have it with me. I have a chronological Bible, and it'll take you through the Bible in the order of the events because, you know, the Bible's not arranged chronologically. So a lot of the events that you read in one segment, you'll read stuff that happens, you know, at a different point in time, and then you'll come back to it again in a different book. But it's kind of interesting when you try to read through it chronologically because it kind of throws you off your game, you know, because you're jumping around and you're reading Old Testament, New Testament, and all that sort of thing. So it's kind of a fun read, to be quite honest with you. It's a little variation will maybe kind of pique your interest a little bit. But, you know, I have to start with Bible reading. You got to stay on top of that. Outside reading. Now, Butch talked about reading books, and I don't do so much reading as I used to. Now, he's kept up on it. He said, you got several books you read at the same time, and I did that too. Five now. I usually had about three that I would read at a time, and I have them at different places in the house. Or I'd have one in my study at work that I was reading through, and maybe in my study at home, and then I'd have one by my chair in the living room, you know. So I'd have every place I go, I'd have a different book that I was reading. I haven't done that for a while, so I've kind of gotten away from that habit. But you know, it doesn't have to just be religiously themed books. You can read secular stuff. I love history, just any kind of history. And the advantage of that is you begin to, if you compare that to Bible history and you see the events that are happening, you know, when Genghis Khan was, you know, conquering the world, and you see the things that were happening in biblical history during those days and so on, it kind of sheds a lot of light on what you're doing. You can use that when you're preparing your sermon and presenting your sermons. But, of course, you can also read church history, Baptist history, Trail of Blood, Catholicism, the lineage of the popes, things like that. That's all interesting. Biographies. I've read, you know, like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday. I've read biographies on the King James translators, a lot of those guys. Events. I loaned Butch a book not too long ago that he read through on the Inquisition. To me, that's one of the more interesting books I've read in a while. The one like Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's also another book called Martyr's Mirror that's even more intense than Fox's Book of Martyrs. And that, all that stuff is really, it's not only is it interesting, it's a good read, but, you know, the more knowledge that you can build and use, it'll come out in your messages and you'll retain it. Surprisingly, God will recall it to your memory when you're putting a sermon together. And you'll see all these things, topical stuff like, the tabernacle has always been a passion of mine, so I've read a lot of books on the tabernacle, on the history of the King James Bible, demonology, archaeology. I like any of you guys archaeology nuts? Yeah, I like archaeology. In fact, let me get it. Did you? I have an archaeological study Bible. And as you go through it, it has a lot of archaeological finds and stuff that compare to the passage that you're reading. To me, that's really interesting. I used to subscribe. Do you ever subscribe to that BAR magazine? I've done that a few times over the course of the years. You know, that stuff to me is interesting. But that, you know, that just adds background knowledge. The charismatic movement, cults, all that charlatans, word of faith movement. Anything you can find on that stuff, it's always an interesting read, and it always kind of builds your repertoire. Even fiction. Now, I'm not a big fiction fan, but there are some books of fiction that they're kind of food for thought, like the Screwtape Letters and some, you know, books like that. Those things can add a lot to your, you know, to your basis when you're doing a study. It'll recall things. So your secular reading, I've already mentioned history, a lot of historical events. I remember in high school, I always liked the French Revolution. I don't know why, but that was just something that I thought was really cool, you know, chopping everybody's head off. And I thought that was really neat stuff. But, you see a lot about human behavior and why they do the things they do and, you know, how godless people can be. And it lets you know the depths to which humanity can sink very often. Without God, because when you start seeing those historical events and then you start looking at the religious background of those countries or the peoples or whoever they are, you know, you begin to understand, well, without God, this is what you get. You know, that's where Satan leads you. So that stuff really, to me, is pretty interesting. And again, biographies on a lot of different people, even they're secular. Still, a lot of those guys, General Patton was an interesting read. And so a lot of those guys are just pretty neat stuff to read that. And oftentimes, even in these secular biographies, they will talk about how God influenced their lives or didn't influence their lives or whatever. And so there's an awful lot of stuff that you can pick up on in, you know, just studying secular history and secular reading. And so I always tried to do that, tried to add some of that in there, and I've got several books at home like that. Training is an important part of staying prepared. Experience anywhere you can get it, however you can get it, wherever you can get it. I know Barry's mentioned several times about how we used to go preach at the racetrack. You know, that was always an odd place to go. But did you ever go preach for Billy Thomas when he had that little mission? Yeah, down on Eastern Avenue. A friend of ours had a mission that he was trying to start, and they had rented a house. It was a little small house down there off of Columbia Avenue. And when you went in, it was just four rooms. It was a little small living room and a kitchen back there, and then you had two bedrooms over here. Well, everybody would, of course, they'd use the classrooms, and then they would turn the chairs around in the two bedrooms, and you'd have to have a podium kind of about like this. And you'd have it like right in the door right there, and you'd stand in the door, and there'd be me and people in this room and people in this room, and you had to stand, you know, with the door jam right in front of you and kind of preach to everybody. It was kind of a weird situation. But, you know, you do what you got to do. I remember one time I was asked to preach at a trailer park. A guy called me and said we have a chapel, and they have a party room or whatever it is, you know, that they use, and they let us use that for a chapel. So we went out there to preach, and we got there, and it was me, Barb, Trevor, and Kyle. I don't think Casey was born yet. It was the four of us and this guy and his wife. That was it. We were the only ones. So, okay, whatever, you know, God, you asked me to come out here and preach. So I got up, I preached my message. They had a keyboard set up. We got up, he led the singing, and his wife played the piano, and I gave the invitation to Barb and the two kids. So, you know, if you get a chance to preach, you take it. Because that will help you as you grow, and will help you even in your preparation later, because no matter what you're doing, you learn from it. And so when you're putting things together, you think about that. Of course, Bible college, if at all possible. You know, it's important to be able to do that. And just take some courses. You don't even have to be working on a degree, but take some courses, you know, and it'll help you learn how to do things, how to study, or be an understudy to somebody that will give you some one-on-one instruction. And I think most preachers that I know have somebody that they look to, somewhat of a mentor. Butch, I remember you talked about a lot about Brother Rambo, I think. Brother Rambo, correct me if I'm wrong, but I remember one time you were telling me you went over there and you guys knelt down to pray at the bedside, and you were sitting there and you were going on and you just kept thinking, okay, what's going on? Is he ever going to? And he wasn't saying anything. And finally he perked up and says, oh, was it you? You were the one that fell asleep? Yeah. 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 You know, things like that happens. But you learn from that stuff, you know, as you go through life. And believe it or not, those are the things that will help you in your study. You know, it'll help you because probably you're a little more cognizant than if you were praying whether or not the other person was asleep next time, I'll bet you. But, you know, you learn things like you learn how to conduct yourself. You know, we even had a class on, things to do in the pulpit. Just regular classes of public presentation, speech, things like that, diction, all that sort of thing. Those are all things that are important about study, because when you're studying a sermon, when I first started pastoring at Memorial Baptist, I'd been pastoring there for, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, I guess, and one of the ladies came up to me and she said, you know, sometimes you use words that I don't understand. And she gave me a couple of examples, and they were just words that I had become accustomed to because, you know, there's a lot of words in the English language you can use and kind of encapsulate a lot of things, but a lot of people don't get it. So I learned to be a little more simple. And instead of trying to use one word to explain something, you take the time to build it into a sentence and explain it. So those are things that you learn. And when you're doing sermon preparation, those are things that you have to take into consideration so that when you present it, you know, if people don't hear it, then all your study is for naught. So you have to take that kind of stuff into consideration. Even community involvement. Over the years, I've tried, probably could have done a much better job at this, but I've tried to, from time to time, be a part of, like, city council meetings and any kind of community events and that sort of thing, and become familiar. Like, Barry has Judges Day. You haven't done that for a while, but you used to do that on an annual basis, I think. Get to know who all the judges are and become familiar with the community because, that's an important piece of the puzzle. And even in your study, if you learn what's going on in your community, you can incorporate that into your presentations and into your sermons and that sort of thing. And it'll draw interest. People like to hear that kind of stuff because they like to see how it relates to God's word. So community involvement is something that I've always thought was an important part of sermon preparation. Now the actual, of staying prepared. Now the actual preparation, you can't pray enough. Now, I know Butch didn't say anything about praying when he pronounced, so you got to understand, when Butch preaches, I guess, from now on, you know, understand his sermons haven't been prayed over, so. Yeah. Of course, I'm just kidding him, but you can't. I don't care if you're just studying on your own, putting together a Sunday school lesson or something like that. You can't pray about it enough. God will open doors. He'll give you insights. It's amazing what he does. Not only when you're I don't know how many times I've been sitting there just scripting out different points and things like that, and all of a sudden I'll write something down and I'll think, where'd that come from? Well, it came from the Holy Spirit. Even in the pulpit, a lot of times you'll get up there and you'll say things and you think, wow, that was really profound. That certainly wasn't me, you know? because if you've allowed the Holy Spirit to take the lead, he will give you that kind of guidance. So it's important to be able to do that. And when I pray, one of the things I specifically try to do whenever I pray, whenever I get ready to prepare for a sermon or to preach a sermon, now that I mention it, you may notice it more, is for God to take Steve out of the pulpit and put the Holy Spirit in. I don't want me to be a problem. I don't want me to interfere with what God has to say. So you can't really pray enough. One of the things Butch skipped over, he said he didn't really want to go into the time to mention it. I want to bring out, there are basically three types of sermons. So when you're sitting down and you're trying to outline a sermon, there's pretty much three different types that you're gonna do. One is a topical sermon. You're going to come up with a particular topic, if it's, you know, tithing or daily events or, marriage or whatever it is you might be preaching about. And you get these ideas from, it's crazy places sometimes where you get the ideas from. Could be something somebody said, could be from a song, could be from a TV show. It's amazing sometimes where you'll come up with a thought, and God will just embed that in your mind, and you try to build around that. It can come from other sermons. And by the way, this is another story that Butch has told in the past. Who was it that bought the book of sermons and said they were his? Yeah, he says, I paid for it. It's bought and paid for. When I give you the money for that book, it becomes my sermon. And so you'll get ideas. I've even preached other guys' sermons because, you know, as you get their points or their thoughts and that sort of thing, you'll have additional points. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with one guy if he's preaching something that's really relevant and important. I mean, why not share that with other congregations? There's nothing wrong. You're not trying to steal other people's stuff. Now, if you're just taking what they said verbatim and presenting it, that's a whole different issue. But there's nothing wrong with getting ideas from other people and from other preachers. But the thing you do, though, when you get the idea and you get the topic, what you do then, or at least what I do, is I want to make sure then that it aligns with Scripture. I may begin to jot down points or things that build toward my conclusion. But what I'll do is I will go in and research that point and find scripture that relates to that point and use those scriptures to define that point. So ultimately, it becomes just like one of the other sermons, because the other sermons are textual sermons or expository sermons, which begin with scripture and you build from there. Well, topical sermon begins with an idea, but once you go to scripture, you let the scripture build the topic. So it kind of becomes the same idea. So you build the points, and you'll start jotting down just random points and thoughts that emphasize what it is you're trying to say, and you align those with Scripture, and you can begin to add meat to them based on what the Scripture has said. And you begin to ask, at least I do, I begin to ask questions. If I heard somebody talking about this or brought this point up, what question would I ask? What would come to my mind? So I ask myself those questions. You know, why is this point important? How do you know it's true? What background do you have to support this point? Why haven't I heard this before? Things like that. And so you incorporate that into your sermon presentation so that you pretty much covered all the bases and tried to answer all the questions that people might have. But, of course, there's three basic questions, and Butch did bring this out. Anytime you're looking at Scripture, you start with who's speaking, who's doing the talking, who are they talking to, and what are they talking about? And so if you research those and get that right, then you're in context. And then you can allow that to build your message. And the other one, the second one, is textual. And it's the last two, they're both exegetal format. It just means you take the scripture and go through it, and it builds the points for you. But that textual sermon is either a passage, could just be a verse, something that way. In fact, I've got one here. Yeah, could be a paragraph. I've got one here that I brought that last time Butch was preaching on Joshua chapter 1, and thoughts started coming to mind as you were preaching. And, it's kind of a shame, I guess, because you get to thinking this stuff. You can't help it. You know, if all you've ever done is build sermons your whole life, and you get a thought like that, you have to build on it, and you grab something and start writing it down. I always try to keep a pad in my Bible and a pen so I can write these down. And so before you finish that sermon, I had a sermon that's got 7 points to it here. On the same passage, you were preaching just all different thoughts, and that's the way you do it. It's just, it's uncanny sometimes what comes to you. But that's a textual sermon where you'll take a passage and build from that passage. And then, of course, expository. That was always my favorite. I probably did more of that than anything. Now, expository just means you're going through the Bible in some format. W.A. Criswell, when he went to First Baptist Church of Dallas, just started in Genesis and preached through and basically built the church that way. I don't know how long it took him to preach through the whole Bible, but, he just preached through it. Now, you can do that, or I did a lot of books. I do a book. In fact, I'm doing a podcast on Trevor's podcast now on the book of 1 Corinthians called The Contrast of Christianity. And the whole concept is how we as Christians should provide the contrast in the world so people can see us and see the difference that should be there. We're the color in a black and white world. Because he's dealing with problems that people deal with and how Christians should respond to those problems. So, I'm going through Corinthians and just preaching expository, segment by verse by verse. And what's this verse telling me and how does it build to the point that I'm trying to make? So those are all exegetal sermons. And as you're going through, you're just jotting stuff down. You just jot stuff down, and it's, especially if it's topical, they're not necessarily in order. You'll get all this stuff, and it's written all over the place, and it's written sideways and on the back. And if you look at my Bible, I brought this Bible because this is a Bible I inherited from my dad. And if you see it, it's scribbled and torn. Well, you get up to the see all through it. There's notes and stuff, and the margins, and they're underlined, and it's all torn. I've had to have this. Dad had it recovered once. I've had it recovered once, and it needs recovering again. We've used it that much. It's gotten wet. But you'll jot down ideas and thoughts, and then you start putting those together, and then you're trying to build a thought towards a conclusion, and so you'll arrange them in the order that will build toward that point. And each one, generally, you try to get it to build on the point prior. You'll lay a foundation and build on that and go until you get to a conclusion, and then you hit home with the conclusion. And, of course, the idea is then to reach a point where people are thinking about making a decision. And that's, when you get to the finality, then you offer the invitation. And that's the way you do it, which brings us to structure. You got to determine the overall emphasis and build points that build to that crescendo. See, I'll probably go for another 5 or 10 minutes here, and it'll be about a half hour or something like that. Like I said, random notes. Now, my dad, I got a lot of his sermon. Did you get any of Dad's sermon notes? Yeah, I got a bunch. Can you use them? No, I can't either. I've got thoughts out of them, but I've tried to look at his sermons and follow his train of thought, and I couldn't do it. He was just, to me, all over the place, and he didn't have any structure to him. He'd just write stuff down. And so I don't know how he organized, but he did a good job. I never could do it. Now, Barry preaches pretty much from a manuscript, don't you? So he's got everything pretty much written out. I use an outline. In fact, this has got the outline points. I got my Roman numerals, my ABCs, 1, 2, 3. That's what I'm comfortable with. And this, if you'll see, I've got the indentations on things that I want to say and the topic that it's under, because that's what I'm comfortable with. So it doesn't matter how you do it, but you need to develop a style that you're comfortable with. If you're going to teach lessons or preach or whatever it is you're doing, you need to have something that you can use that'll help you stay on track, because trust me, you can get off track, especially when you start getting my age and your memory begins to wander and you forget where you're at. I've never wandered off the stage a whole lot from time to time. Now, Butch did a lot more when he was younger. Not so much as he does now, but I used to quite a bit. I was never good at that because I lose my train of thought. I had to get back and make sure I was staying on the same place. A lot of guys just preach off the cuff. I couldn't do that. I have done it, out of necessity. But that's not my preferred method. Now, I mentioned to you Mitch Bradshaw the other day. He memorized his. I don't know if you knew that or not. But he would memorize all of his sermons. Good for you if you can do it. I don't trust my memory. It's a good exercise, but I never could do that. But whatever method you use, the point is to try and engage people. Try to involve people in your sermon. Try to make it personal. And like I said before, build to an invitation, because you've got something down here in mind, and everything you say should build toward that point. And so when you're structuring your sermon, that's the way it needs to be structured. This point refers to this point. This point refers to this point. This point refers to this point. And it becomes, everyone makes this point much more important, so that when they get to the end, it's a time of decision, and they're ready to do whatever they they need to do. I still prefer handwritten sermons. Now, this is typed. I'm trying to transition. But, of course, I was raised in the day when there was no such thing as computers. So this is really my preferred method right here, on a half sheet, handwritten. That's my, and if you see, I've got stacks of sermons that I've saved over the years, and this is the format that they're in. But I've been trying to get them on my computer, and so I can keep them a little more organized, and I'm not just sitting there trying to thumb through them and that sort of thing. Try to keep track of your notes and stuff that you've compiled over the years. Let me just talk a little bit about helps. Like I said, save your sermons or your lessons or whatever they is. Try to categorize them as best you can. There's a lot of things you can use. Obviously, a concordance. Most Bibles have a concordance in the back. It's not very thorough, but if you don't know how to use one, it's a pretty handy little thing to have. There's two primary concordances that people buy, Strong's and Young's. Strong's is what's called an exhaustive concordance, which means it has every Bible, every word in the King James in it. So you can look in there. Of course, now they have computer programs that do that, but still, it's the same concept. Young's is what they call an analytical concordance, and its function has more to do with the etymology or the history of the word, where it came from in the Hebrew or the Greek and what it means and that kind of stuff. It gives you a little bit more background on the words that were used, that were translated into English and that sort of thing. But either one of them are good ones to use. If you're looking for a passage and you just think of a word, you can look in there and you can find that word, and then it'll guide you to that passage. You can use a topical Bible. There is a topical Bible out there. In fact, I like to use a Thompson because it actually has a topical section in the back. And it even has sections that I've taken those and just used those points. You know, if you find yourself in a situation where you got to do a devotion or, you know, a last minute thing, you can grab that and you can put a pretty quick sermon together out of the points under some of these places. So I've always liked a Thompson more than the others, but there are several others. I already mentioned the chronological Bible. You can get a Bible dictionary, commentaries. Oh, I also have, this is the one that I keep by my chair in the living room that I read from. It's a prophecy Bible, Tim LaHaye's prophecy Bible. I just prefer it. I like it, you know, for just general reading. And, of course, it talks, he's related more to the end times and some things like that. So a lot of good Bibles like that out there that are designed for a specific purpose. Commentaries, you know, if you want references on commentaries, Barry or Butcher, myself, can point you in the right direction, and you probably have some favorites already. Like I said, other sermons, books, all that, the internet, as I said, study Bibles. You know, there's all kinds of tools out there that you can use and refer to. And, you know, whatever you're trying to put together, you know, it's going to hit some kind of topic. And so the more resource you have, the better off you are. And lastly, presentation. I number my pages. You guys number your pages? Yeah. Because there's nothing worse than getting your pages out of order and trying to figure out at the last minute which one goes where. So, you know, number them, keep them the way you want, put tabs in your Bible or... Now, this one, I think I've ripped the ribbons out a long time ago. Most Bibles have ribbons in them. I'll mark my passages a lot of times if I want to turn. Nowadays, with the computer, I'll print my text in here, and I'll just read it off the paper. But if you're going to go through your Bible and you don't want to spend a whole lot of time thumbing through it in the presentation, mark it so you can get there. Now, you want to try to keep people following along, and if you've got a lot of scripture, that can become difficult. But still, it's important for you to be able to find your scripture and find it quickly, so find some way to mark it. And use a Bible that's easy to read when you preach or teach or whatever it is you're doing now. This is one I used to use all the time, but, you know, my eyesight's not what it used to be. So I was at my mom's house one day, and she had this giant print Bible. And the whole week, I was there for a week preaching revival, and I got to reading that every day for my daily Bible reading. And at the end of the week, she gave it to me, and I took it home, and that's the one I preach from now, because I can see it. you don't want to get up there and have to be trying to do this to see what you're looking at. Get something that you can see. We had a guy at our church at Memorial who led our singing, and he was a preacher, and he was legally blind. And the poor guy, he couldn't see you. If he was standing here, he couldn't see you. And one time he got to preaching to the wall. Preached the whole sermon to the wall over here. But his wife would take those fold-over notebooks, and she would write out his notes for him. He'd dictate them, and she'd write out his notes, and she'd use four lines. So, like, if he had a sermon, he'd have 20 pages or something, you know, of sermon notes so he could see them because the print was this big. You got to be able to see what you're reading and what you're preaching. Poor guy, I felt so sorry for him. Brother Thomas, neat guy. Do that unless you got some marginal notes or something that you want to use. But still, as far as presentation, that's kind of the things that I do. So hopefully that's some tips that will help you in your personal study, and you're trying to put together some sort of a lesson or devotion or presentation of some sort. Those are some thoughts maybe that will help you out. All right.